Hey, church, go ahead and turn your Bibles. That is 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if you're new to the church or newer to the church, I know we're crowded. Everyone knows we're crowded. So we're building a new building because we don't want you crowded. And so for some of you, you are energized by someone strange being right beside of you. And some of you are having a panic attack. And so no matter who you are, be encouraged. Every church in the universe is hoping to be out of room. And so God has blessed us with this problem. And so right now in the month of December, as our ladies take back our kids to get ready to practice for our Christmas musical on Christmas Eve, the overflow room is tied up. And so we will have more chairs just curling around this place. You might be sitting up here with me next Sunday, but we will have chairs for everybody for this month. And so just remember, if you're new to the church and you don't know exactly what's going on, we are in the midst of building a new sanctuary. They've already started that. God's plan and willing, we are hopefully going to be in that by next summer. So don't be thrown off or discouraged by the tightness. Be encouraged by it. It is a wonderful problem to have. So go ahead, turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3. And then go have a tassel. We're going to be in a few spots. Put a tassel. The first place that we will be here in a little bit is 1 Kings 2. So no matter who you are, if you're a little one or you have memorized this whole book front to back, please go into God's Word and have it open. 2 Timothy 3. And then also 1 Kings 2. And so if you are a note taker, which I pray you are, for my little ones that like to write in their journal, whatever your situation might be, if you could just write somewhere, just somewhere in your Word, in the Bible, on a piece of paper, on your phone, just quote, better than you think. Better than you think. It'll take us a second to get there, and you'll realize it when we do, but just better than you think. And so this is what God's Word says in 2 Timothy. This is our last week in this book. It says in chapter 3, where we left off last week, in verse 16, Paul says to Timothy, "Brother, know that all Scripture is given by an inspiration of God. That there is not one thing in this book that is wasted. There is not a beautiful sermon in each chapter." It says all of Scripture is an inspiration of God. And here's the good word. And it is profitable for doctrine. It is profitable. If you hear one thing, just highlight that. It is profitable. There is a hidden treasure and there are obvious truths in every word that is preached and taught and read in God's Word that is profitable for believers, for reproof and for correction and instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be complete through the equipping of every good work. Now listen to chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." Is where everything holds this morning. Highlight it, underline it, do whatever you got to do. Preach the word. Be ready. Last chapter in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul looking at his brother in Christ, his son in ministry, he says, "Brother, preach the word. Be ready. Be ready in season and out of season, convince and rebuke, exhort, and all with long suffering and teaching." Now, please understand this last chapter in 2 Timothy. Even outside of the sermon today and its importance and ending this series in 2 Timothy, historically, theologically, biblically, in faith, this is a very important chapter in church history. Why? Well, to many's belief, this is the last chapter in which the Apostle Paul would write. And so understand in the timeline written in the Bible, not everything is in order concerning time and dates and where things were written and when they were written. And so when you look at the Bible, you go, "Well, I don't think this is his last book, Hunter, because we have other books of the Bible." Well, most of those books were written beforehand. So we're about to go into Titus next week. And so they know that how it was written is 1 Timothy, then Titus, and then 2 Timothy. Even you look at the book of Hebrews, and the author is unknown. The majority believe that it is most likely Paul. That's where I would land. But some even believe that it is Timothy writing Hebrews. But either way, most would believe, because of different context that is drawn out by God's word, that that was actually written before 2 Timothy. And so why this is important, we get to see primarily the writer of the New Testament. What does he have to say in his last chapter to Timothy in faith? We need to pay close attention, because as we have said many times in this church, we have different examples in God's word from Old to New Testament. A man's last words carry a lot of weight. A man's last word carries amazing clarity. Why? Because it usually tells us what's most important on that man's heart. Like, I don't know if you've ever been in the hospital room with a parent or a loved one or just someone that you walked with in faith or even outside of faith. Like, in those last minutes, you get to see the best of them, right? What do those last minutes usually consist of? I love yous that are very different than normal I love yous. So for you guys, I hope you tell your wife or your husband or your kids or loved ones, I loved you before you go to bed or before you go to work every day. I look at my wife and I go, I love you. But if it was my last I love you, how would it sound? It would not probably be very lax. See, I'd be looking with tears in my eyes. Like, I love you. Do you hear me? Please do not forget. Like, I don't tell everybody that every day. It's a kiss on the cheek as we walk out the door. But if it was my last one, how would it sound? Those are last words. That's the weight of it. For some, those last words are filled with regret and apologies. For so many of us, we carry demons and baggage and skeletons in our closets. And in our last moments, we look at our loved ones and what do we say? I love you, but please hear me. I'm sorry. Like, I'm sorry I wasn't there. I'm sorry I worked too much. I'm sorry I ran after things. I'm sorry I failed you. Please hear me. I can't go into this next life thinking that you don't know that I am sorry. Those are the weights of last words. Some of them are please. Please. Please spend time with your family. Don't do what I did, right? Like, hug your son. Don't chase the mighty dollar. Like, love your wife. Put God first. You plead, right? You're begging. As, like, literally those last moments in the hospital bed as your son and your daughter standing by you, you go, man, like, don't walk down the same road that I walked down. A man's last word carries a heavy weight. Why? Because the lack of time that they have. It's literally that moment, guys, where, like, the plane is going down and you got one phone call, right? Can you imagine that? How scary it would be to be on that plane. And they've already talked about on the announcement. They've already said, like, this is not going to end well. You are going down faster and faster and faster. And most likely you are not making it out of there. And you got one phone call. Who are you calling and what are you telling them? You got one phone call in the midst of that fear. I know one thing you're not saying. You're not saying to your son, son, remember to keep your glove on the ground when the ball's hit to you. Like, you're not saying that mess. Like, that's worthless information. What are you saying to your boy? Son, like, put God first. Who cares about ball? Who cares about money? Who cares about girl? Like, who cares about it? I don't care if you have straight A's or you got a promotion. Like, put God first. Like, love your kids. Raise them in church. Know that your old man loved you. Those are the things that you would be saying. So please hear me. Like, whatever you say in those last 60 seconds as that plane goes down, that's the best version of you and me. Right? That is the best, most clear, wisest, most godly version of you and I. So what does Paul say? He goes, brother, preach the word. Preach the word. Some of my famous last words, or my most loved famous last words, come from 1 Kings. We read this with me and then quickly turn back to 2 Timothy. But if you have been a part of this church I don't repeat a ton of things, but one thing that I hope I never stop repeating is my love of Solomon and his father David. If I was smart enough, I said this many times, if I was smart enough to write a book, that's what I would write on. The Father and the Son and the faith and what joins them together. And as a church, especially on Wednesday nights, or I've taught on it many times in Brad's Bible study on Friday morning within men, like I love 1 Kings chapter 2. This is the last words of a man who has slain giants. This is the last words of a man who has more, has been more, and has seen more than all of us. This is the last words of a man whose son is the wisest and richest to ever walk the earth. And he's about to give his son everything. He's about to die and hand over the kingdom and all that comes with it to his young boy. And what does David say? Look at chapter 2. It says, now in the last days, David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Amen. And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies as it is written of the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke to me concerning, saying, if your son takes heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all of their heart, with all of their soul, he said, highlight it, he shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. David's about to give everything. The keys to the kingdom, staff and money and headache and pleasures. And what does he say to his son? He says, son, put God first. He didn't go, hey, understand, second in charge, and this is people skills. This is how you lead well. This is how you speak. This is what you should do with money. Like, understand this, this, and that. Keep your eye on that guy. This is how you do money. No, no, no. What does he say? Put God first. Guys, that is the most clear version of David. And what would you say to your son? What would you say to your daughter? What would you say to your wife? What would you say to your husband? What would you say to your loved one? Put God first. What does Paul say? Brother, preach the word. 60 seconds as his plane goes down. He is in jail, dying. This is not going to end well. He knows it. He has written most of the New Testament. His time is to an end. 60 seconds from impact. And what does he say? I know you see the chains. I'm not going to be here with you anymore. Brother, son, preach the word. Preach the word. Where does he continue? Look at his letter. It says in verse 3, he says, brother, understand the reason that you should be preaching the word and not stop. For there will be a time when people will not endure sound doctrine. He says that if you're not preaching, there's not going to be many who are. He says, understand there will be a day, the last days, remember last week, when people will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. For they will turn their ears away from the truth. Have you ever experienced this? And they will be turned aside to fables. But you be watching in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. Highlight it, do whatever you got to do. Fulfill your ministry. Amen. Paul says, stay faithful because many won't. Stay faithful because many won't. Last week, we taught on perilous times, the last days, you remember? And one of the points that was made is, you know that we're in the last days when perilous times seem normal. Remember that? We read about the men in chapter 3. Like, this is what people are going to look like. That's what Paul says to Timothy. He goes, brother, this is how you're going to spot them out, right? Like, this is what men are going to be. They're going to be lovers of themselves. And I read off you all of the characteristics of what those people would look like in the last days. And none of us were fazed, because that's every day for us. Like, we're more confused by faithfulness, not perilous times. But listen to me, this week, he goes, you know that you're in the last days, not just because perilous times are normalized. You know it's the last days because it's actually encouraged. Like, wickedness is actually celebrated. He goes, there people are not going to want sound doctrine. You know why? People even within God's church are not going to want truth. Do you know why? It's simple, because God's word goes to war with man's sinful heart. And man and woman, young or old, only has two choices when it comes to God's truth. And that is, we repent and we follow, or we refuse and we run. You got two options, left or right. I repent and I follow, or I refuse and I run. Man will either accept and love God's truth, or hate and be angry at God's truth. In the last days, what does it say men will do? Men will say that if you are not going to teach the things that make me feel good about myself, brother, I will find someone who does. I'm not going to abandon the church because I kind of feel like I need this, and I sleep better at night thinking that I'm going to glory. So if you're not going to tell me what makes me feel good, I will find someone who tells me the things that I want to hear. Guys, spoiler alert, that's today. Like, come on. Like, you can see it. Like, hang with me if you have any church experience. Like, if you are looking for a church that allows foolishness and avoids hard topics, take your pick. Like, there's a buffet of options. Like, if you're looking for that church that, like, is not going to call you out for foolishness and sinfulness and idol worship and bickering and conflict and drama, if you're looking for the church that's going to allow that to come in and, like, well, don't say anything to them because they're a faithful giver. Don't say anything to them because they've been here for a lot longer time than we have. If you're looking for that church, man, we're talking 5-mile radius. You got a lot of options. If you're looking for a church that says, hey, not only am I not going to talk about sin, I'm going to encourage it. Like, I'm going to encourage and actually preach that I don't know if that is actually a sin. You don't got to leave Carroll County. Like, I don't know. It depends on how you read the scriptures, let alone we're not going to really look at, like, the 100 examples of how it's a sin. But really, what is sexuality? What is marriage? I don't know. Love is love. You don't got to leave this town. And Paul goes, hey, you are in those days. When perilous times are not just normalized, they're celebrated and preached from the pulpit. He goes, brother, preach the word, because many won't. Remember last week? I love it. But you. He goes, but you. Remember last week? In verse 10 in chapter 3, but you carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, and purpose and faith and long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, and afflictions. This week, and it says, what does it say? But you, verse 5, you be watchful in all of these things. He goes, little brother, preach. Son, preach. Stay faithful when others don't stay faithful. I want to slow it down. I love this word. Go to Jeremiah. I love this word. We got Sandra working this morning. She goes, Hunter, are you going to be in a lot of places? I was like, girl, I'm going to be in a lot of places. Very thankful for. Hey, slow it down for a second. Go to Jeremiah 6. I love Jeremiah. I've never preached all through the book of Jeremiah. I would really like to soon. We did do Lamentations, so you remember Lamentations. Lamentations is Jeremiah crying over the people not being faithful. The book of Jeremiah is him pleading with the people to be faithful, right? We did the sequel before we did number one. So look at Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. God's word says in verse 16, thus says the Lord. Just highlight for a minute until I tell you to stop. Listen to what it says. Stand in the ways and see. Stand in the ways and see. And ask for the old path where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls, church. Hang on it. Then you'll find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. He says, people will preach. People will teach. People will plead. And some will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear you nations, and you, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my word, nor my law, but rejected it. Highlight 20. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba, and sweet cane from far countries? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. So in the light of Christmas, you know, the wise men brought those three gifts, and this is something we've preached for 10 years. Do you know why they brought frankincense? Because in the temple, do you remember Exodus? They would light frankincense, and what the people believed is when you light that frankincense and that sweet aroma, it rose, right? And what they believed is that was an act of worship, like bowing at the altar, and God would smell it, and it was a sign of offerings. You know who Sheba is? Sheba is most believed outside of Christ, right behind Solomon, is the richest and most wisest individual, is a woman to walk the earth. It was a sinful woman, a woman who proposed or opposed the things of God. And what does the Jeremiah say from the word of God? It says, what does frankincense do for me who comes from Sheba? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. Be faithful because many won't. You know, I truly believe that this is a great word for weary parents today. I was praying for some in this church, and I was praying for my life and my children this weekend. And as I read 2 Timothy, you can go back to it. As I read 2 Timothy, I just saw like a word for parents that were weary. I think parents, and it's probably because of my age and a lot of people I spend time with, I believe that in today's world and climate, parents, mom and dads are torn in many different directions, trying to be faithful but still try to help kids thrive in this world, right? There seems, please hear me, parent, because unless you are just way above, you know, the walk that I'm walking, which me might be, you know you feel this when I say it, there is a tension between like your child thriving in the climate of worldliness, trying to fit in and trying to be popular and trying to be athletic and trying to have all that they have and they want for them to be happy, but then also to be faithful. So like mom and dads are constantly playing this tug of war of like, I know what is right, but like, can I bend a little? Like I'm constantly 7 days a week having the same conversation with people. It's in all of us. It's in me. I feel it. We want our kids to be happy. Kids, we would like you to be happy. We're not against it. We're not against you. I'm not against my kid fitting in. I don't want my kid to be last picked in kickball every single game. Like, that's not my goal. I like when they fit in. I don't mind buying you the shoes you want for you to be able to walk in the midst of people of this world. I'm not against it. So parents, ask this question each and every day, consciously or subconsciously. What do I got to do to help them thrive in that? And so what usually happens, parent? we often trade what is right and faithful for what's just accepted. And you know it. And I know it. And your kids know it. And so what do? We do the same thing that you're seeing in Scripture concerning God's word and faith. What we do is we don't listen to the church. We don't hear out the pastor. We don't seek out godly counsel. We go center ourselves around people that will cheerlead the unfaithful decisions that we are making, right? Well, I'll go seek counsel for other people that are doing these things because I don't want to hear what I'm doing is wrong. That is why Paul says to Timothy a few chapters back, brother, you better have contentment. You remember that? Because if you choose to walk the walk of faith, like you are going to feel like an alien, and being an alien is lonely. That's why he said it. It's hard to say no when everybody is saying yes, and it's hard to say yes when everybody's saying no. What Paul says, he goes, brother, preach and stay faithful, even in the midst that very few are. Man, if you're a note taker, please hear me. I want this to be gasoline to your faith and heart. The road less traveled will often take you to the destination most desired. The road less traveled will often take you to the destination that is most desired, but it is hard to walk alone. And in parenting, when you're trying to raise children and everybody else is doing these things, it is so hard to be like, we're not going to do it. I'm not being hard on you. I'm with you. I get it. And as his plane comes down, what does he say? Brother, stay faithful. Like, preach. Teach. Do the things that very few are willing to do. Because there's going to be a day where not only everybody does the unfaithful, but they center themselves with cheerleaders that will actually encourage it. I'm going to go on a rabbit trail for like 1 minute. Kids, listen to me. Parents, you can thank me later. If you're in elementary school, middle school, high school, no matter how old you are, please look at me for a second. If you have parents who tell you no today, and they just don't get it because they're out of touch and they're old and they don't understand anything that you're going through, they just do not get it. If you have a parent that says no today, please trust that the no's today's will be your amens tomorrow. You hear me? It's the most amens I got today. Just trust. Just trust. Because I've sat with the older versions of you. Please hear me. Parent, hang on my words. I've sat with the older versions of your kids. And if you choose to walk down the roads that everybody else is walking, this does not end with them praising you when they get your age. It never does. They will resent you. I promise you, I have sat with them in the future. I have done it. In your life, no one ever thanks their parents for it. What ends up happening is they get older and they go, you know what? I didn't understand it then, but I understand it now. I'm very thankful. Parent, preach. Teach. And when you feel like you are lonely, praise God for the church. You are not alone. And that is the sanctuary and the safe haven that God gave his people that Paul has been teaching on. If you have lost me in the midst of 13 weeks and you go, man, this is a long blueprint for God's church. Why do you think it's so detailed? Because God's people needs it. This is important. If I say that go out and be aliens, you better have a home base, and this is your home base. Stay faithful and preach, even in the midst of when people are not being faithful and preach. It says in 2 Timothy 4:6, this is why many people believe that this is Paul's last words. Hang with me, okay? A little amped up today. Hang with me, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink, For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. Isn't that what we all want to say as our plan goes down? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Will you highlight it? Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Close your eyes and picture Paul's life from Acts to here. He is stoned and he is murdered, and now he is in prison being faithful to the end. He has lived on the spectrum of both sides. And at the end of everything, he goes, man, I know what waits for me. Isn't that what we want? Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on the day, and not only me, but also all those who have loved his appearing. In the end, guys, in the end, the world looks at Paul, and I think they roll their eyes and they laugh to themselves, especially those who remember Paul from his past life. And I think they ask their question of, well, buddy, how'd this all work out for you? And the faithful respond, better than you think. Like, the world looks at us in prison, being picked last on the team, not engaging all the worldliness, not bending the truth, and the world looks and says, ah, how's this working out? We told you not to walk down this road, and now you're going to die in this prison. I warned you of this. And what does Paul say? The prison's today is a crown tomorrow. The prison and the chains today, which were promised in Scripture, is the crown that waits for me tomorrow. I have fought the good fight. What does he say? He says, keep preaching. In our last few minutes together in 2 Timothy as we close, what we usually see, if you're a note taker, is that the losses in this world are usually and oftentimes our victories in faith. Amen. Man, hear that. Hear that. Our losses in this world are oftentimes our victories in faith. And oftentimes our victories in this world are our losses in faith. Some of you are trying to be a faithful mom and child and wife and husband and teacher and neighbor. And you go, I just feel like I'm losing. You might not be losing. You might not be losing. God might be preparing your crown. Because our job, our effort is not to win of this world. Scripture tells us to stay faithful in the midst because many people won't. This is how we'll close. I know I've said it three times. Matthew 25, will you turn with me? This is how we'll close. Give you my word. I love you guys. Look at Matthew 25. This is our desire. As our plane goes down, this is our desire. Matthew 25, just look at verses 20. Jesus tells a story, a parable of the servant and his master. And the master, most of you know this story, the talents. The master gave the people a job. The master gave the people a blueprint. The master said that he would return and that he would give them all the resources for gain. And that there would be a moment where the master returned to see what the people did with what he had given them. And like, isn't this our desire? When that day happens, because you and I are that servant. Look at verse, let's just say 19 first. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And so he who had received 5 talents came and he brought the 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. And look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. This is my desire. And his Lord said to him, highlight it, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and now I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. As we close here, guys, at the end of the day, your losses will be victories through Christ. Our job is not to win of this world, but to be faithful parents and spouses and neighbors and servants of the kingdom. That is who we are. That is why God made you. And there's going to be a day that we all stand before the Lord. And the desire of the heart should be that we stand before Jesus and we hear, "Well done." You might not have gotten the promotion. You might not have the nicest car. Your kid might not be at this athletic. But you preached when no one else was preaching. You said truth when people did not want to hear truth. And God gave you His Word. He gave you His Spirit. And He gave you His people to sustain that calling. Praise God for it. Let's pray. God, we thank You for today. Lord, how I love Your Word. How I love Your Word. Lord, I need it because I am weak. I bend and I struggle and I'm weary. There's tension. I am pulled. I struggle. I'm in the front of the line. Lord, it is something that is in common with the whole human race. I see both roads on a daily basis, Lord. Keep us faithful. Let us walk the roads that are not filled with the world, but are less traveled because our destination is greater. Lord, for my weary father, my weary husband, the men in this room that are trying to figure out, should I be a manly man, a good old boy of Carroll County, or should I be a man of faith that leads my family closer to Jesus? Lord, let the old man die. Let the new man come alive. And as he's abandoned by all that he used to know, let him fall into the arms of the church. For our women and our mamas, for our wives, man, let us be the biggest helper, the biggest cheerleader, the biggest encourager, the greatest source of gasoline of our husbands who are leading our families well. Let our marriages thrive. Let our marriages and our families say no to our children when no needs to be said. Let us say yes when yes needs to be said. And let our church encourage faith. Lord, protect us from the wolves. Get them out of here. All those who desire to bend truth, let them leave. Let us be godly people that are not worried about buildings and money and numbers. Lord, if we have six people who are founded on Christ and God's Word, six is just fine. It is just fine. Let us not bend. Let us stay faithful. Let us preach truth. Let us have hard words. Let us love the hurting and let us lead well. In Your precious and holy name, in the name of Jesus Christ, Your Son and our Savior, the church says in harmony, amen.